The adult human body has 206 bones and over 600 skeletal muscles. If we could take all of your blood vessels out of your body and stretch them end to end, the average adult has enough to go around the entire earth more than twice, almost 2.5 times. In 1 square inch of your skin, there are 4 yards of nerve fibers, 600 pain sensors, 1,300 nerve cells, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, 75 pressure sensors, 100 sweat glands, and approximately 3 million cells. The human body is an unbelievably, irreducibly complex organism with literally trillions of different parts and pieces that work together. Now, I realize the body is more than a supercomputer, it's more than a machine, but if you just thought about it in those terms of comparing it to the best supercomputers and the best machines, it is the most efficient thing that has ever been designed by anybody. And of course, as Christians, we believe that's because it's been designed by God. Now, I share this because in 1 Corinthians 12, where I invite you to turn this morning, Holy Scripture compares the human body to the Church of Jesus Christ. And all those trillions of parts in one human body that God can get to work together when things are healthy, when things are good with your physical body, the same Lord says, I am the head of the church, which is a body, and I can also make your church body work together in the same way. So I'm going to read about 15, 16 verses with you this morning, show you 3 themes that are interwoven, and then unpack this with you this morning. And we're talking about, again, a culture of shared ownership, which is what Jesus Christ calls all of us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Paul has intermingled for us 3 themes, the themes of unity, diversity, and interdependence. Unity, the idea that the body is one. Diversity, the idea that the body is not homogeneously one, but is a heterogeneous thing where we are very different from one another. And in fact, those differences are part of what make the church really stunning, really beautiful, really glorifying to God. And then interdependence. So let's take a few moments with each of those, beginning with the unity of Christ's body. And I actually want to begin by going back to verse 4. Let me read a couple more verses here with you to show you this first point where Paul is saying, do you understand why ultimately there's unity in the local church? It's because we all serve one God. Verses 4 through 6, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts," he's talking about spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, you all have a diversity of gifts and abilities and talents and interests. You have this variety, but he's saying ultimately underneath it all, and you notice the Trinity here, by the way, he says Spirit, Lord, which is Jesus, and God, who is God the Father. And he's saying the fact that we take all these different things and we all, with our gifts and abilities and interests, are serving one God, that is what brings us together in unity. You see a second point here that he says we are also joined by Christ into one body. Verse 12, he says, for just as the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And he's making this point that with the local church, there's no A team and B team. And as Jesus is forming his own body, he says, well, you know, I want the best. I want this really healthy body. And so I'm going to take people who are spiritually healthy and mentally healthy and emotionally healthy and physically healthy. And that's the A body. And then over here, you know, you got a second tier of Christians, over here, third tier, and then we got all these people that we don't want to acknowledge as part of the church. He says there's only one body. So you can look around the room or you can look at other local churches that are all part of the same big C church and realize God is not doing two or three or 1,000 different things. He's doing one thing. There's one body. And thirdly, he says, we're also all filled with one Spirit. So the second half of verse 13, he says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now that's an odd analogy, thinking of drinking the Spirit. But if you drink something, it gets in you. And if you drink enough of something, it fills you. And Jesus actually says this back in John, where he's saying, you know, this water that I'm going to give you, John actually puts this little footnote. He says, he's talking about the Spirit who is to come that people would drink of and be filled with. Being empowered by one Spirit is that because there's only one source within all of us that is empowering us, that is equipping us, we have something else in common. So I want to share a little example of this. This is some very special stuff that Andrew makes fun of because it's called shatter. And he thinks it's wrong that you would take something into your body that's called shatter. But what it's about is me shattering my own personal best time and time again as I go down in the basement to work out. So this is a powerful pre-workout explosive energy solution, which enhances focus, intensity, and pumps, muscle pumps, superior performance and endurance, boosts strength by 147%, and there's a little note, like, this has not been checked by the FDA. Certain ingredients like brown algae extract, holy basil extract, grains of paradise. So anyway, the idea of this, okay, so pre-workout, you take this with water before your workout, you shake it up, drink it, and it really does work. I can't explain it, but you get certain things in the cellular structure of your body, and it empowers you from the inside out. And this is an analogy of what the Spirit is saying I'm doing. There's this one source of energy and life, and I don't just mean physically, but I mean spiritual power to go live your Christian life, is that, here verse 13, we have all partaken of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that his presence is with us. And from the inside out, he's equipping us and empowering us for life. And I want to just pause here and say that these three things, that the fact that we all serve one God, the fact that we're all joined together in one body, there aren't two or three or 100, the fact that we're all empowered by the same Spirit, Paul's going to go on to say, this is the whole basis for Christian unity. And I think today how different it is that we may even walk into a church that's new to us and think like, you know, where are the people who look like me? And very often today, the basis of Christian unity today is things like, you know, demographics. Do these people look like me? Are we in the same socioeconomic bracket? Even race and ethnicity. I mean, you all know how divided we are on Sunday mornings as churches go to worship all over the city. You know, how divided we are racially and ethnically. We're divided by just our opinions, our politics, our agendas. I mean, you can be going along with one church and just be like, well, I believe very strongly our church should be doing this ministry, and so therefore I disavow you all, and I'm going to go somewhere else. And we make a specific opinion or preference for something, the basis of our unity? How often do we make just a personality or a set of personalities the basis of unity? And it could be like, I gravitate toward the personality of one leader, and we can all unify around that one human being, or even the personality of the church. That the reason we can all be together is we all like the personality of the church. And God's like, no, that's not why we come together. And there's actually something beautiful that happens when we can acknowledge we have different races here, we have different politics here, we have different ideas, we have different priorities, we have different preferences and opinions. We have different ideas of where the church should go and what the church should do exactly within the mission of Christ, and yet we're here and we're showing up and we're pouring in because we say, I'm serving the same God as you. I'm part of the same body as you. I'm equipped with the same power as you. So let's go. So that's the unity of the church. Point two, you see the diversity. This is mainly verses 14 through 20, where Paul starts describing the diversity. And this is really simple. First of all, he just says the body has many members. And I think that's a self-evident point. But as you look at a human body, you're like, oh, there's lots of different members. There's lots of different parts and pieces that work together. But I want you to notice also that along with the body having many members, the body has many different kinds of members. And both of those are important. That it's not just that there are 1,000, you know, you go through a press and it's like everything's being stamped out exactly the same. And if you're doing it right, every single one looks exactly the same. And I think sometimes that's people's view of church. That the end product, that we all kind of look just like each other. And God is saying to us, no, there's lots of different members. You could stand in front of the mirror and just look at your face, just look at your hands, just look at your feet, look at the parts of your body you can see, and then you could think about internal parts of your body and think how radically different those parts are from one another. And that's what Paul's saying about the local church. Now, let me give you 4 subpoints on this about the body having different kinds of members, and I'll go through these quickly, but I think these are very important. He's saying all of these right here in the text. Number one, you're just as much a part of the body as the next person. I don't care who you are. I don't care if this is your first Sunday here and you're a follower of Jesus. You are just as much a part of the church as anybody else. As the pastor, as the worship leader, as the director of this or that or the other that's been there for years, you are just as much a part of the body as the next person. The person who does the least in the local church is just as much a part of the body as the person who does the most. The person that you see on stage and the person that you've never seen, they are just as much a part of the body as the next person. The second corollary is that you contribute something important that others don't. Paul says it right here. He uses the illustration of eyes and ears, and he says, if everyone were an eye, where would the hearing be? If everyone were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And he could go through the body and list out all these things, and you think of that in the local church context. If we were all gifted in the same way, you would say, does this church have this ministry? No, because we all do this. Well, what about this? Nope, we all do this. Well, what about this? And you start thinking of the frailty and the deformity of a body in which everyone did the same thing and contributed in the same way. And Paul says explicitly here, you, whoever you are, no matter how involved or uninvolved you are, you need to believe I contribute something important that no one else contributes. Which, by the way, a corollary of that is don't expect your leaders and don't expect your friends, don't expect your spouse to be good at everything. I mean, the fact that they're good at something probably means they stink at a lot of other things. And we need to give each other space to be like, my friends are really good at this, and these people in my gospel community group are really good at this, but man, they haven't learned empathy yet, or they can't carry a note, or you know, there's a reason that people have been given different strengths, which means also different weaknesses by God. Number three, you're right where God wants you. You are right where God wants you. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And sometimes we can be longing for more, or you know, some people I know are longing for less position. I know some people that have stepped up into roles because they're just like, I see the church has a need and I'm willing to do that, but I hope someone comes and replaces me. I hope someone with more passion for this, more ability for this, more maybe education in this, more experience in this comes and replaces me. But I want to say for right now, you are right where God wants you if you are surrendering those gifts and abilities in that heart to let Jesus put you where he wants you. You know, an illustration of this is that the smallest bone in the human bodies is called the stapes, and it's in the inner ear. And it translates tiny vibrations to the nerve center, the auditory center, where your brain can translate that into, like, I'm hearing this guy talk right now. Or I hear music, and I hear the whole breadth of the musical spectrum as I'm listening, because this little teeny bone is vibrating inside your inner ear. The biggest bone in the human body is the femur, which is often called the thigh bone. Okay, and that's where God wants it to be too, because that carries the weight of your body. And you think as you run, I mean, what we watch our boys, our kids jump off stuff, and you're like, he's going to break a leg. And he jumps, and he's like, woo, and runs around and does it again. And God has designed this to be thick and sturdy and long and solid and to connect just at two points to your knee and to your hip and to do what it's designed to do. And you just imagine if those two things were like, I'm sick and tired of being this stupid little in-ear bone. I want to be a thigh. Well, that's stupid. You'd be like walking around like this because you'd have one thigh that's like this long, and you know, it'd be, again, you have a deformity, but you also have a problem because there would be instant brokenness. You know, if you took this and put it in your ear, man, would that look weird, and it wouldn't work. And Jesus is saying through Paul here, verse 18, you need to believe that if you're, and again, if you're just rebelling against God or you're lazy, you don't care. But he's saying if you're surrendered to where God wants you, you can believe with all your heart, I'm right where God wants me. There's something that I can do here in a unique way that others cannot do. And then point four under this, you're part of what makes the body a body. You are part of what makes a body a body. You know, if you took out just organs, just take the stuff out of your body that you don't see, are you a body anymore? No, we have a word for what you are. You're a skeleton. You're not a body. If you take out the skeleton and just leave the organs, goo. I mean, you're just goo. But by the same token, if you just start taking pieces out that are essential, as God says, all of us are essential in some way, you no longer have a body. And I just want to pause after these first two points is that when we see unity and diversity, we have the gospel. If you just have unity without diversity, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel doesn't say, I'm going to save one sliver of the population who kind of all look the same. The gospel says every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue, it says here the slave and the free, the wealthy and the poor. I mean, the male, the female, the old, the young. And when we believe the gospel is doing that kind of diversity with unity together in our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, you have both. You know, again, if you have that diversity but you don't have the unity, you don't have the gospel. It was just like, well, we all get together and we've got this amazing diversity, but we're all fighting all the time. Because we don't believe this one God to serve, one body to hang on to, empowered by one Spirit. If you've got unity without diversity or diversity without unity, you don't have the gospel. But the gospel inherently creates an organism, a community that is both simultaneously unified and beautifully diverse. Now going on here to the third point, this is the interdependence of Christ's body. If we have relationships in the church where it's like, you're my project, something's wrong. And what I mean by that, if one person is always in the position of leadership in every relationship, or even in that relationship, where it's like, I'm always telling you what to do. You're always the one in the wrong. You're always the one who's weak. And maybe even the weak person views that other person that way, like, I have nothing to contribute to you. I have nothing to say. I'm just listening and doing whatever you... Something's wrong. Because in every relationship, there's at least a dimension. I know there are leaders and there are followers. I know there are parents and there are children. There are husbands and there are wives. There are different roles, for sure. But there is an interdependence always according to what Paul writes here. So look at verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We are interdependent. The feet have to say to the head, I need you or I can't go anywhere. If I just had 2 feet sitting here, I mean, those can't say, like, I don't need you, I can do what I can kick a soccer ball with. No, I mean, you can't. You're not going to do anything. And each of the members needs to look at the others that way of, in some way, I need you. This is point A. Paul's saying we all need one another. Not just I need you, not just you need me. He's saying we all need one another. I remember back in the day, C.S. Lewis tells this story. Some of you may be familiar that he had this group called the Inklings. And it was a group of English writers, authors that got together and they talked. And you can actually do a study on how influential C.S. Lewis was on J.R.R. Tolkien's writings and vice versa. They had a friend, Charles, that was a significant part of that group, and a bunch of other writers just kind of came and went from this group. Well, when one of the core members of that group, I think it was Charles, that passed away, C.S. Lewis says, I not only miss my friend, but I miss the side of all my other friends that only Charles could bring out in them. It's a very poignant thought that there's a part of your personality, there's a part of your gifting that you won't discover and other people won't discover about you unless you're in community, unless there's an interdependence and a give and a take. And Paul's saying we all need one another. Secondly, he's saying we all need to honor and care for one another. This is verses 23 through 25, where he says, on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, probably in that day, he's not being nasty. He's just saying, like, there are inner parts of your body that God has graciously covered with skin. Because some of you, if you've ever seen, like, my sister was all into these when I was growing up. She loved to watch those shows on, like, surgery. And they just, like, make a big incision and open stuff up. And you're like, oh, I did not want to see that, you know? So the body has given that honor in a sense in wrapping it in skin. He talks about the weaker parts, that stronger parts, again, like are covering and caring for. And that's an idea of, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God was brilliant in designing something called a rib cage because it's wrapping around and your pelvic bones are wrapping around the most sensitive parts of your body that if they were exposed, I mean, my hands and my feet take a beating on a daily basis and so do yours. I mean, even if you do a desk job, like just walking to and from your car, things are taking a beating. And if that was your kidney down there and you're walking on your kidney, it's game over. And what Paul's talking about here, now going on, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And again, I want you to notice that. It's not always I'm the giver, you're the taker, or vice versa. It's we care for one another. And there's a give and a take. And that word literally means that we have an anxious concern for one another. As we would be anxious about our own affairs, I'm experiencing some pain, I need to get to the doctor, I have some financial struggles, something's going on in my marriage. Like you would say, I have the same concern for what I know is going on in my family, my body life. And I carry those burdens to the Lord in the same way that I would pray about my own things. Thirdly, Paul says we all affect one another. This is another illustration of our interdependence, but he says, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I'll confess a little nuance here. I generally read that as if I see someone in my body suffering, I need to go and empathize with them. And that's true. If I see someone who's honored, I need to rejoice with them. But as I was reading through it and studying through it this time, I noticed that's not what he says. He doesn't say if one member suffers, all ought to suffer together. If one member is honored, all ought to rejoice together. He states it as a fact, not an imperative. It's not you should do this, you should try to feel this way. He says it just happens. I mean, a couple weeks ago, I walked around the corner of a big table and I just completely crushed one of my bare feet on the edge of this big metal rack that did not move. In those moments, I mean, when I thought I was dying, I was not like, it stinks to be you, that second toe in from the left. Stinks to be you. Look at you, you're throbbing. I can tell you're already starting to bruise, and it's only been like 8 seconds. No, you're like, I am in excruciating pain. Our body sends these signals where it's literally saying, if one hurts, we hurt. If one rejoices, we rejoice. The human body instinctively does this. And this is more of what Paul's saying, is that this is not just something that we ought to do, but it's something we do. And sorry, maybe it's a little bit mystical of like, how when you're struggling in a relationship, does that affect me? It does. How when, you know, one of our members, when you lost a parent this week and you're hurting, do I hurt? How when you got this promotion at work and you're excited and we're excited with you and for you? He just says, like, if you're living the life of interdependence that God called you to, you will sense this more and more, that it's real. I think the final subpoint here, yes, under interdependence, is that we all work together to serve Christ. So the three things I've said under this point so far, you might notice that they all kind of revolve around care. Like, kind of, they're inwardly facing. We have an inward-facing interdependence. And that is right. That is good in the church. But flip with me over to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. So we're flipping toward the back of your Bible, just a couple books over. This is Paul's other main text written to a completely different church, the church at Ephesus instead of the church at Corinth. But you notice he says something very similar. So Ephesians 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. It says that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In both of these texts, you see a little bit of nuance that Paul is talking primarily about internal care. If we believe in this diversity, this unity, and this interdependence, where it's my life is no longer my own, and my life no longer just simply belongs to Jesus Christ, we belong to one another. But the piece that he adds in each of these texts, you notice 1 Corinthians 12:7, if you kept a finger there, he says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And there are lots of places in the New Testament, in both these texts, where it's like when every joint and sinew and fiber and tendon and ligament, and that's literally the word that's used there in Ephesians, when like every ligament of your body is pulling together, the idea is we can accomplish something greater than the sum of the parts. Okay, it takes 17 muscles to smile, it takes 43 to frown. You have all these things working together almost subconsciously in order to do like the smallest little acts that we don't even think of. And Paul says the Christian body, the body of Christ, is that way, where even the littlest thing that we would do together, it takes a bunch of us doing it together. You know, the only reason that we can sit in here this morning and worship Christ and be relatively focused is because of how many other people, simultaneous to what I'm saying, are doing things with all of our children. How many came and set up early? So you have chairs arranged to sit in and lights are on and it's warm in here. And I mean, all these different things that it takes a bunch of people pulling together to do something bigger. And my question then is, why don't we tend to live like this? Why don't we tend to celebrate our unity and our diversity and our interdependence day after day after day? Answer that for yourself. I mean, do you have the self-awareness of like, well, my hang-up is, because usually I think it revolves around some dimension of selfishness. And we talked about this last week, where it may be just an all-out self-absorption. And like, I'm only coming to church for what I can get for me. I don't care that other people set up. I don't care that there are people watching kids. I don't care that there's a music team and this team and that team. I don't care. And no one would say that because we're Christians. But deep down, you kind of know, I'm just kind of trying to be fed. We spiritualize it. When people leave a church, I just wasn't being fed at that church. But there are many other reasons, like, and I mentioned this last week as well, but sometimes it's self-pity, which feels better in a church environment. Like, I have bad stuff going on in my life, and so I've just withdrawn, and it's totally okay. No, it's not okay. It's just a completely different form of selfishness. And I'll tell you, I've rejoiced to see over the years, you know, I know people that have gone through horrible things, physically, medically, divorce, abandonment, financial crash, being fired very unexpectedly when what they expected right then was actually, I think I'm going to the corner office to get a promotion, and it's like, here's your slip, you're gone. And I've seen people react to that of like, there's no way I could input into a church community right now. There's no, I got to withdraw. And I've seen people be like, okay, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but I really depend not just on you, but I depend on the body right now. And I'm going to keep showing up. And I'm going to keep serving others and not just spiraling down into a love affair with myself, which I'll call self-pity because that sounds better. I was able to have conversations this week where people that were dealing with self-pity were able to say, thank you for challenging us because that's where I park. So we don't mean this to be unkind or not sympathetic, but there are just all these different forms of selfishness. Another form of selfishness is just self-sufficiency. It's not I'm absorbed with myself. It's just I think I can do this on my own. Like the Christian life, it's not that hard. I can do it on my own. And that, too, doesn't feel like I'm being selfish, but you know, you're not giving other people the opportunity to serve you and love you, and you're not serving and loving them in return. You know, we could put all kinds of things. We could say, you know, the reason I don't live like this, I'm just too busy. Well, then you're too busy. I mean, if you're too busy to obey, and this isn't just a command of Christ. He says, this is who you are. It's like you're defying the nature of who you are to live differently than this. So it's not just like there's a one-off command, like don't lie, and I lied. He's like, this is who you are. You are a part of an instrumental, indispensable, important part of the body of Christ. If you don't live that way, you're just denying your nature. It's probably no wonder you're busy. I mean, there could be apathy. There could be disgust towards someone else. You're like, this person disgusts me. I'm not going to serve them. It could be envy. Like instead of rejoicing with someone who's rejoicing, you envy or you're jealous of why is God doing that with them and not with me, and you withdraw. Some people, you know, could just simply be a love of comfort. And what I mean by that is you want that homogenous group. And you're going to limit your community of faith to this very small, hand-selected group of people that you always meet with because we just have so much fun together. And you're not interdependent on the body. You don't even know who most of the body is because you got your little thing. And I love it when people show up here and, you know, very often, you know, some of you are newer and you show up and you look around, like I think everybody does this. You walk in, you're like, oh man, there's nobody here like me. Or you're kind of looking like, okay, there's a couple people like, okay, there's an older person, there's a younger person. Is there a millennial here? Okay, good. We got a millennial. Okay. Is there someone with a different color skin besides all the rest? Okay, good. Okay. You know, and we can do this thing and, you know, some of you have, like, very transparently, very humbly shared with me. When I first came, I looked around, I was like, there aren't a lot of people here like me. And I said, good. I mean, not good, but it's a reality. Will you please keep showing up? Because your presence, your interdependence, us doing this together, makes us look a lot more like the body of Christ and a lot less like a social club that we hand-selected. So I'm just I've said this before, but like the guys coming from the mission to like the homeless to the wealthiest person, there should not be like looking either way, like an ew, really, ugh. Or that race or that those people are coming from. Who cares? Like we should throw our arms wide open to love and to serve and to even depend on all kinds of people and to say, what is God showing me through you? And we will go as a church where we have to go. To live out that reality because that's what Christ calls us to be and to do. By the way, I can always tell when someone's unplugged when they start referring to the church as you. Your youth need this, this person needs this, instead of our youth need this, we need this. And I encourage us to intentionally use first person and first person plural pronouns. Like, I mean, and if God's calling you to a different church, I understand. But if you're saying, like, I'm here, then let's use the pronouns that reflect I'm stripping down the barriers that keep me from living with the unity, the diversity, and the interdependence that God calls me to. And this is us. And this is ours. And this is mine. And I'm in. Now, how do we take that kind of ownership? I think the question you have is, how can we live like this? And my answer, I guess like it is every week, is see and believe the gospel. But let me show you where the gospel is in this. The gospel's in verse 27. I went to verse 27, even though most of you probably have a paragraph break in your Bibles, because he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And I think many of you, especially if you grew up in church, that metaphor no longer stuns you, that Paul says the church is the body of Christ. You're like, yeah, and it's the family of Christ, and it's the nation of God, and it's all the priesthood of believers, and yada, yada. Like, we know these, we've heard these metaphors so often, we've lost the meaning, and I want to get you to recapture the meaning. How in the world is the Apostle Paul telling the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ? Because have you read the book of 1 Corinthians? I mean, these people were seriously messed up. I mean, he's confronting blatant immorality. He's like, you have immorality going on in the church. I mean, I feel like he could read some stuff about the modern church and say a similar diatribe, honestly. But you have forms of immorality going on in the church that even your secular culture is like, that ain't right. These people were messed up. I mean, petty squabbles. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow this person. Oh, I'm going with this elder. They were doing it in that church. And on and on and on, you see the divisions, the pride, the idolatry, the lawsuits. They were taking each other to court just to make a point. He calls them the body of Christ. And if you wonder where that comes from, you got to go back a lot of years in Paul's life where Paul was named Saul. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he is literally persecuting and murdering Christians. And he's thinking he's doing the right thing for God. And all of a sudden, on this road to Damascus, there's this blinding light and this voice from heaven. And do you remember what the voice from heaven says? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I know you're God. I don't know who you are. Because I didn't realize I was persecuting you. He's like, I'm dead. But you notice Christ from heaven is saying, he doesn't say you are persecuting my people. He doesn't say you're persecuting my followers, my believers. He says you're persecuting me. And Paul realized, his theology changed that moment where he realizes Jesus Christ has so identified with these messed up people that he would say, they are my body. And if you hurt them, you are hurting me. By the way, you know another place where Jesus says, you know, he makes these two piles of people and he's like, you get heaven because when you saw me naked and hungry and thirsty and all these things, you gave me to eat. And they're like, when did we do that? And this other group, he's like, you saw me naked and hungry and all these things and you didn't help me. And they're like, when did we not help you? If we'd have seen you, Jesus, we would have totally helped you. And he's like, because when you didn't do it or when you did do it to the least of my people, you did or did not do it to me. And this is where the analogy and the metaphor of the body of Christ comes from. But I want to tell you, it's more than a metaphor. It's not just Jesus like, how do I explain this to people? It's a mystery. It's a mystery that Christ is so identified with us. He's like, it's like I'm the head of a body. And every member, we are organically, mysteriously connected so that we are actually one functioning together. So friends, that other believer that you despise, that you ignore, that you slander, that you make fun of, that you whatever, part of the body of Christ. And Jesus, the head, would say, why do you treat that person that way? Now, I realize some of you have come to a sticking point with some people because it's like you tried and tried and tried to reconcile. You tried and tried to try to think good thoughts, and like it's just poisonous for now. And what God calls you to is, he says, you seek that unity as much as you possibly can. And there's a reality that we can't functionally live as one body because we're still broken. But the fact that there's a brokenness doesn't annul the point of Christ, the point of the gospel, that Christ has so identified with us to make us one that we ought to seek to live that way toward one another. And by the way, here's the good news. If you want to live this way, if you want to flesh out this kind of unity, diversity, and interdependence, because Christ is the head of the body and connected to every member. That means you have the very power of God, the very presence of God, not just like near you in the room and we're like, Spirit, come into the room, and that's weird theology, but he's present with you. I mean, the way he chooses to explain it, it's like my blood and the nerve synapses and the electrical chemical stuff and all of that. We are that connected. You have my power. You have my grace. You have my love. Now, submit yourself to it and receive it. And by the way, no one would conceive of going on a date and being like, you know, I'm trying to find somebody to marry. You're on a date. You're like, I'd marry her head. I'd take that all day long. Body. Body's messed up. I'd take her head. You wouldn't do that. You take the whole person. And I say that because, and we laugh, and I mean, that's the point. It's ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous to say, I take the head, I take the Jesus, but I can't associate with the local church that's striving to live like Jesus and love like Jesus because they're messed up. It's a little flabby in some places. It needs to bulk up in some places. I get it. You take the whole person. You take the whole body of Christ. That's what the gospel teaches us. Now, real quick in closing, just practical, and I'm going to spill this over into what we do right after the service. That was the how can we live like this, is that we simply trust and love and enjoy the head, Jesus Christ, and say, if you loved us so much that you identified with the weakest and the most broken among us, and maybe that's me, then I'm going to love the way that you loved. I'm going to serve the way that you're serving all these members. Now, if you say, okay, I want that, what are some practical ways I could do that? Let me just close with this. How should we live like this? First of all, I think it starts because he says you have different gifts, abilities, all that. You're different members of the body, all that. So start by discovering what your gifts and abilities and passions are. And to that end, I'll tell you, like, we have tentatively scheduled for Saturday, February 3rd in the morning, a class that we haven't done in a while, which is just a self-discovery class to help teach you, here's kind of what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. If you want to understand, like, what gifts do I even have to contribute? Maybe I don't understand. I would love to better serve the congregation, the family, the body. Then sign up and come. Let us know if you're interested in coming, because we'll walk you through acknowledging both your strengths and your weaknesses. And we don't have to be ashamed of those things in community. We all got strengths, we all got weaknesses. As we depend on Christ and are interdependent on one another, we mitigate one another's strengths. We don't celebrate the weaknesses, but we see Christ fill up those weaknesses with his power. Number two, get in community. Because what I'm talking about this morning, it's theoretical and it's general until you make it practical and specific. And the best way that you do that is by gospel community. Week after week after week, you're meeting with a group of people that you didn't choose, that you didn't pull all these people together. They, in a sense, they were saying, we choose one another. And you interact, and you love, and you share your weaknesses, and you share your prayer requests. And guess what you get to do? You get to suffer with those who are suffering and rejoice with those who are rejoicing, instead of just showing up to a service and facing the same way and being like, learn something else about Jesus today. Great. I hope you did. But that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is getting in community where the theoretical becomes tangible. Next, ask ownership type of questions. So when you own something, you say, how can I serve my church? How can I be the change that I want to see? I prayed this earlier, but if I see a lack of love, how can I be for us what I sense is lacking? How can I inspire others to love and to give and to share like Jesus has with me? Ask ownership types of questions. Finally, serve the body of Christ at least two ways. Number one, with your unique gifts. And number two, wherever the body needs you. And that's just what happens. Like, so we are messed up. Every local church, you know, every local church. Maybe we're worse than Corinth. Maybe we're better. It doesn't matter. Like, we're not perfect. We're not home yet. There's this thing that goes on in my lower back where the muscles pull the whole spine down and to the right. And so sometimes when I go to the chiropractor and get reset, what she tells me is, because of that, other parts of your body have adapted to try to help the whole body not be in pain and to continue to function. So sometimes the body has to act like that, where we're like, this is not my ideal position, but I see that the body has a need. And I'm willing to jump in and love and serve the body to eliminate that pain and to create functionality. But the biggest place that we want to get everyone to ultimately go is to say, you know, here's a unique thing that only I can do. And I don't mean that you would say that or think that in a prideful way, but it's okay to acknowledge too. Like, God put this passion in me, and I don't see anybody else in the church that has that. So maybe this is what God wants me to do. And get each of you in the right seats, so to speak, where we can do this together. So right after the service today, this was announced in the e-news, but I'm just going to have the various ministry team leaders. In most cases, these are just volunteers. In some cases, they're volunteers who would like to be replaced by you. Because they're like that organ that shifted over to like, okay, I'll help out, but that's not where I want to stay. But I love the body and I love Christ enough to do this, okay? But I want you to just hit a couple different ones of them. And it could be like, I'm not going to join the worship team. But what you could stop by and say, Richard, what are a couple needs of that as part of the body, I'm just going to add to my prayer list. So I know that the worship team needs that. My body needs that. And so I'm going to be praying for that. And if I, you know, have a one-off conversation that can link someone to what they're looking for. Now I'm going over here to youth, and maybe I'm not going to, you know, I don't need to be a sponsor of youth, but well, Angie, what are the needs of the youth? What are you praying about right now? How can I pray with you? How can I come alongside you even if I don't serve that? And then children's ministry, I mean, there's no exceptions here. You just have to serve in children's ministry, okay? I felt so good the past couple weeks. I'm Instagram friends with Redeemer in New York City, where Tim Keller was the pastor for all those years. And week after week after week, they're like, we need more children's volunteers at Upper West Side. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Like, Tim Keller's church struggles with the same thing. What a blessing, you know? I just mean that in the sense that we're suffering together, as Christ has called us to. But in all seriousness, you could say, like, children aren't my thing. Okay, but you know, maybe you'd be one of the ones that say, like, but this is something my body needs, and I'm going to do it until we get more people that can. And maybe you'll start doing it and realize, like, children are my thing. I didn't realize. But you can be an empty nester, single. You can be married with kids. But the two big whys are Christ put this together so that we can care. And every single member of the body is getting extraordinary care and caring. And so that we can come together in collaboration to do what I'm going to talk about next week, which is the mission of Christ for the church, our Savior's mission, that by coming together in this interdependence, we're not just going to care for one another and have extraordinary care, but we're going to go out on mission together. And now it's going to be so much more effective for Christ because we're doing it together.